It's in Central Africa, and when I go to places and preach, they ask me, how long have you been here? Like, since when did you come here? I'm like, I've been here for 4 years. And I said, you learn English so fast. I said, no, I spoke English back home. You see, it's a different kind of English. It don't sound like American English. But my country is bilingual. We speak French and English as official languages. And then they say, oh, you speak French. I say, yes, I do. You know, we actually have more of French than English. Yeah, and we have clan languages like dialects, like 200 of them back home. So you go to a little village, you have a different language. You move to another village, you have a different language. So if I want to stay somewhere else, but everybody knows English in the English section. And everybody knows French in the French section. See, but not everybody knows French and English. So in the interior villages, still there's some people who don't know either French or English. They know just their local dialect. So concerning the gospel, Cameroon, I can say, is really open. We don't have persecution, like they can't resist you or stop you from preaching. The only thing that can happen is you have to, like, we have what they call crusades a lot, open air preaching. Like, they'll build a platform somewhere in the city square, and then they preach for a week. People just gather outside and listen, get saved. And the only thing that at times will resist us is that you need a permit from the governor of that state or the province to, you need a permit from them to run an open air meeting. At times they resist you over and over, but you know, most of the time you get it at the end of the day. And there are a lot of American missionaries in Cameroon, and you know, some are staying there, some are coming and going back and forth. And God is doing a great work. Typically, people believe that the Roman Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church, and the Baptist Church are the real churches. And they say these are the mother churches. And so when they see Pentecostals, they say these new churches, that's how they call us, these new churches that deceive people. You see, but Pentecostal churches are really, really, really taking over. It's a lot of, the move of God is mighty. People are seeking God. Actually, where I was working before I came here, I was, because there was this branch in every university back home called the Academy Campus Fellowship, made up of students. So they hire a hall in town and they have their meetings twice a week, just university students. I was working as a counselor. I'm telling you, you'd be amazed at how young people seek God. There are people who just come there, they have a hall, not a church. They don't have a pastor, they have a president. They don't have a pastor, it's not a church, and they have leaders to oversee. That hall, they have prayer rooms. People are waiting in line to pray. People come there, spend all night studying the Bible and praying. They have coverings, mattresses. They sleep there, set the alarm, get up 1 a.m. and somebody wants to study for an exam, and get up just to study the Bible. I mean, you get there, you'll be challenged because, you know, at times you go there, I go there at times, I'm a leader there. But I got to look at just the way these people pray. I have to go back home and pray first again. Then I come back to work. So I'm telling you, God is really moving. And, you know, we're hoping that all those who think that we're stupid, the Pentecostals, those who are really seeking God, their eyes will be opened. You know, but God is doing a great work. God is doing a great work. I was looking at them, how they call the thing? That thing that I saw in the So I was asking Kyle, I said, what do you use that for? Because we use that back home to preach in the streets. So there's a lot of street preaching. We use that especially every Sunday after service. You go to a street corner, you see, there's somebody with that thing, and a lot of people gathered, you know, gathering, preach. There was one time, you see, people like challenges of faith back home. Like young people, they're very zealous, they like to challenge something. So there's this guy who usually comes in the city square with this big snake. Big python. So he's kind of witchcraft stuff. He'll come and put the, he has a snake in the bag. And they would do all kinds of things and, you know, chant things, and the snake will come out. People gather around just to watch that, excited. The snake will come out of the bag. He will carry it and, you know, put it around his neck, and the snake will be doing all kinds of things. People will like it. Then he'll be selling snake oil, some kind of things for pain and make his money. So there was this guy, this Christian guy was passing around. He didn't like that. How can people be attracted to this more than the gospel? So he came and challenged that guy. So the guy was shocked that somebody could challenge him even in the presence of his snake. It was amazing that day, because he let the snake loose, thinking that this guy was going to be in trouble. But this guy picked that snake in the presence of all the multitude and threw it away and rebuked the guy and then preached the gospel. I mean, that's how people like, I mean, young, zealous believers love that back home. And that is wonderful, because that's how God moves. That kind of challenging, you know, scenes like that. So, Cameron is open to the gospel. If you want to go there, I was telling Kyle, if you go there, you want to come back. Because it's a great place and we love the Lord. There's still witchcraft, like, is common to villages in Africa. But, you know, like interior, there's witchcraft. But as I said the other day, if you really know God, you won't be scared of that. You won't be scared of that. We have the Muslims in the north, but few of them. We don't have a lot of them. We have 10, my country has 10 provinces, like states here, 10 provinces. The topmost, like, the first two, of the top two or three provinces out, they have Muslims up there, but they don't have a lot of control. So we have them, but, and their churches up there, they don't really resist. It's not like in Nigeria where you see Christians and Muslims fight all the time, because you have strong Muslims in Nigeria. And to go plant a church where Muslims live, you must hear from God. Because they come into a church service live to kill people. They don't wait for you after church. They come into the service to kill people. And there's open fighting in Nigeria, you know. So, but we don't have that, but there's still resistance. There's still resistance. And God is doing a great work. What brought me here, first of all, was I kind of felt in my heart that God was wanting me to start a Bible college. I never thought going to Bible college was needful. I was always against it. But when I kind of felt that, I just felt that I didn't have a clear direction, but I just felt that God wanted me to do that. So I finally came here, and I think I'm going to go back and do that. I don't know when that's going to happen. But I know definitely in this life that is going to happen. So the Bible college, train young people. I have a concern. I have a passion for teaching people the Word of God. You know, see people grow and be strong. Because I've struggled a lot in Christianity. You see, why I say these things, like what I say here, is because I've been a victim to the enemy a lot. I was a Christian, struggled a lot. All my Christian life was struggling. With the same things over and over and over and over. A preacher will come to the preacher, powerful message. I'll be excited. 1 week after, I go back to the same thing over and over and over. So I was bothered. I thought Christianity is not exciting. It's not a life to live. Until I started seeking this God personally, studying the Word, then I understood that God wants us to live above all of that. That's why I say what I say. It's a passion to me. I don't just say that because I want to say it. It's what I practice in my life daily. And I know that there's victory. It's not, you know, something I'm just imagining. It's something that I practice, because God gives us the grace to live like that. So I'm going to go back, you know, but I'm still studying right now, but I'm going to go back definitely to see. I don't know. At times when I think about that, I'm scared. How's that going to happen? Where's money going to come from? You know, to start a Bible college. He said, but I know if God put that in my heart, He's going to, you know, enhance that and let that happen. As I said before, people don't love teaching a lot because it's not emotionally exciting, but teaching is wonderful. It is. It may be slow. You need to pay attention, but that is what is going to establish you. The Bible says, being rooted, built up, established in the faith. Make you a solid Christian. Solid, solid. Let's read the epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll just read from verse 1 to 11 and talk about it a little bit. Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, it's going to be my focus right from verse 5 to 11. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, take note of verse 8, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means some people are unfruitful and barren in their Christian experience because of some things. So if I'm reading the Bible and I see a verse like this, if these things be in you and abound or be in increasing supply, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. I want to know what those things are. Because if there's a possibility for me to be fruitful and be productive in my Christian life, I want to know what is going to cause that. So verse 8 is powerful. Peter said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. In other words, they will make you productive and fruitful in your Christian experience. Because it is possible to be in church for a long time and be unfruitful in your experience with Christ. It is possible to be a Christian all your life and have little productivity. So there are things that can enhance your productivity in the walk with Christ. And we're going to look at those things today. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see why you go back to the same things over and over? Because there are some things that are lacking in your experience. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That the first I read that, that this is not possible. You shall never fall. Is that possible? The first I saw it, I said, no, this is not true. You see, I'm trying to put my experience in the Word of God. Because that's what a lot of us do. You say, no, because I experience this, this cannot be true. Instead of putting the Word of God first, in spite of your experience. So even though I fall all the time, but the Bible says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. So it is possible not to fall. It's the Word of God. Like my president said, he's coming today, but prophetic said, I didn't write the book. I didn't write it. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. Send the light and let your word come alive in us. We thank you, O God, once more for the opportunity. We give you the glory. You said, if I go, I will send the Holy Ghost. You said he will guide us into all truth and bring into our remembrance the things you've taught us. Lord, we pray, we yield to the Holy Ghost this morning. Guide us into the truths of God. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, Peter started this epistle by saying that he's a servant before an apostle. It's the time when Peter is a servant and an apostle. You see, all of us are called first to be servants before any kind of calling. Our first calling to God is servanthood. Jesus called his disciples. He didn't say, okay, I'm calling you to go here, I'm calling you to go here. The first thing he did was to call them to himself. Before you do anything for God, your first calling is to him. You're not called to do something. You are called to him first as a servant. Because until you become a servant, you cannot be commissioned. Paul said, I was separated from my mother's womb and called by him. Why? So that he might reveal his son in me, that I might preach him to the heathen. So until the son is revealed in you, you cannot preach him to anybody else. There must be a revelation of Jesus to you first, before you can preach him to somebody else. I was telling somebody the other day, I was like, some of the things I say here, some of them I just read them and then God spoke to me. But some of them, I've experienced them. In other words, the Son has been revealed to me in that area. So I can say it to you boldly. Maybe I say some things, you look at me, why is it, you know, he's just saying those things as if, you know, because I'm bold about them, it means because I've experienced them. I didn't just read them in the Bible and then say them to you. I've read them, meditated upon them, and they've come alive in me. And I can say it with confidence because I have an experience of it. Until the Son is revealed to you, you cannot effectively preach him to somebody else. So what was Paul saying? My first calling is that the Son may be revealed in me first. That should be your concern. Not to preach, but that he may be revealed in you. Because once he is revealed, it becomes easy to preach him to somebody else. That's why he said, I didn't go to Jerusalem. Or I didn't confer with flesh and blood when I was called first. When he was called by the Lord, met on his way to Damascus, he didn't run to Peter. He said, those who were apostles before me. He said, but I went to Arabia. You know where Arabia is? It's in Sinai, the same place that Moses had an encounter with God. As Paul said, the gospel that I preach unto you is not after man, but it's by revelation of Jesus Christ. He wasn't taught it by man. It was revealed to him by the Lord himself. That's why Paul could have the boldness to look at Peter, somebody who was an apostle with Jesus Christ in the physical. Everybody respected Peter. But Paul could look at him and rebuke him. And said, not so, Peter. Not so. This is not the gospel. This is not according to the truth of the gospel. Paul, who never saw Jesus in the physical, looked at somebody who lived with Jesus for 3 years and a half and said, this is not according to the truth of the gospel. Because the Son had been revealed in him. Your first concern is that he may be revealed, or he should be revealed in you. I'm telling you, it'd be easy to talk about him with confidence. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. What is he saying here? He's writing to the believers. He's an apostle. He said, you have obtained the same faith that we have. The faith of an apostle is not bigger or superior to the faith of an ordinary Christian. We have like precious faith. The same measure of faith is given to everybody when they get saved. Nobody received greater faith than the other. The same faith that apostles received the day they got saved is the same faith you received the day you got saved. So why is their faith more effective? Why is one person's faith more effective than the other? We're going to look at that today. See, the faith, they didn't work for the faith. They obtained it. It was given to them by Jesus Christ. We have obtained like precious faith. And that's why you need to stand and contend for the faith, like Jude says in the book of Jude. Contend for this faith. Because we live in days. See, I'm trying. I don't want to preach. Because when I talk about it, I get excited. But I'm trying to settle down and teach. We live in days whereby things are going to just get tougher and tougher with time. You better believe it. It's not going to get any better. But it's an opportunity for you as a Christian. It's an advantage. The more wicked the world becomes, the more beneficial it is for you as a Christian. You need not be afraid of all what you hear on the news and all of that. It needs to encourage you that it is time to stand for the gospel. God is not looking for beggarly Christians. He's looking for men who can stand in the face of adversity and express the gospel. It doesn't end in church. The gospel is not meant to end here. Here we need to be stirred up, built up for what is outside. So if your Christianity ends here, you're not doing very much. Wherever you are, Christ should be made manifest in all His fullness. Contend for the faith. It is that same faith, like you talked the other day, Brother Kyle. With that same faith, Enoch walked with God. I want to make you know what you have. With that same faith, he walked with God in a world that was heading towards the flood. The world was heading towards destruction. But a man stood his ground. Walked with God so intimately. He got into places where it was impossible to come back. It is possible to be translated today. You think I'm crazy now? It is in the mind of God. You know why I believe that? Philip went down to Samaria to preach. Preached a revival. A lot of things happened. On his way to another city to preach, he didn't take a bus. The Bible says he was caught up by the Spirit and taken to another city. You see, you limit your experience. You limit what has happened to you. Caught up by the Spirit. Drop somewhere else in another city to keep on preaching. If you don't believe in translation, then you are not saved. You know why? Because the Bible says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us. That's the first thing that happened to you, was translation. First thing. God is telling you that is your life. That's how you need to live. Your life is supernatural. Because you are not ordinary. You are not. Even if you feel as ordinary as flesh, you are not. It's not by your feeling. It's by what he has said. I'm not ordinary. I refuse to believe that. I'm supernatural because Christ is in me. Like precious faith with us. Same measure. Same degree of faith. But we need to work on our faith. Paul said to Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You see, those are people who made up their minds to stand for the faith. Then he encouraged Timothy to do the same. To fight a good warfare, which is being steadfast, keeping the faith. Praise the Lord. See, when I read Paul is amazing to me. I don't know about you. When I read about this man, at times I just find myself just rolling down my face, just reading about him. This is somebody who was deep in the law. Killing Christians. I want you to know how important Christ is to us. Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Excellent knowledge. The knowledge of Christ is excellent knowledge. Nothing else can compare with it. Everything else can be put away for the knowledge of Christ. If I can give up everything for the knowledge of Christ, I'll do it gladly. Because Paul said, it is excellent knowledge. I do it so that I may win Christ. Win him. That's my goal. To win him. None. There's no one. I tell you the truth, if you really love him, life will be different. See, I pray to God that, Lord, let me not just speak to these people. Let me try to pass across something. Because I know, I understand most of the things I say are things that, you know, I hate to say this, but they are not familiar things. I don't say them in a familiar way. I know it. I understand that people don't preach like this all the time. I know it. I'm aware of it because I preach a lot of places. So I know at times you'll be struggling because you're used to a system. You're struggling to receive what I'm saying. So I pray to God, Lord, let that not be a hindrance because like they told me not to preach but to teach. Next week I'm going to preach somewhere in Florida. I'll be preaching. But I know here I'm teaching right now and I want to take my time to do it. When I was coming, I asked God. See, I came here, I didn't come with a message, a single teaching. I didn't come with a single teaching. I just prayed and came. And I said, God, I have a lot of teachings in my computer. I could just print and bring and come and recite it. And you would have never known. But I just prayed and prepared my spirit. And every night after service, at times God will speak to me during the service. And I go to my room and I put it down. At times he will speak to me what I already, like things I've already known before, and he will just enlighten me and say, this is what I want you to say. Christ is wonderful. It's wonderful. You think you love him? Love him more. You think you're seeking him? Seek him more. You'll be amazed at your life. He'll become mighty in you. The full man will live in you. See, I want to read this thing through. The full man will grow up in you. You see, the apostles prayed. They said, Lord, in Acts chapter 4, Lord, behold your threatenings. Stretch forth your hands that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. Do miracles. Stretch forth your hand. From Acts chapter 4 to Revelation, did you see where God stretched his hand? You see that in the Bible ever? You saw the hand of God? But you know what the Bible says? God did mighty signs and wonders through the hands of the apostles. Because he stretched forth his hand in them. That's what he wants to do with you. If you let him do it, he will reveal his fullness through you. Excellency of knowledge. They bid them and warned them not to teach again and preach in the name of Jesus. And they went and they rejoiced. They were happy. They were happy. Old men who had wives and children. Their children probably saw them beaten. Their wives stood and watched them being whipped. And they got up and were rejoicing. That they were counted worthy to suffer for him. I told you because they knew who that man was. That's why it didn't matter if their wives were there. It didn't bother them if their children watched them being beaten. They knew who Jesus was. Paul went to Lystra and preached. He was stoned to death. Wounded. Covered with blood. Got up. Went back to the same city and preached. Because he knew who that man was. He knew it. Contend for the faith. You don't need next camp meeting for the preacher to come and preach you out of sin. You don't need that to happen to you. I told you, you'll be wasting your time. So after this weekend, you go back to where you came from and you just wait for next summer. They invite one powerful preacher again and he will preach me all excited. And I wait for next camp meeting. You're wasting your life. Paul was told that all chains and bonds and affliction awaited him in Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost told him that you'll be chained and bound in Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost, not the devil. Told him what was going to happen. You're going to suffer. You know what he said? None of these things move me. Neither count I my life worthy unto me that I might finish my course with joy and fulfill the ministry which has called me to do. God told him that you're going to be beaten. He said, I don't care, God. He's amazing, that man. He is. He is. Same faith that you have. Same faith. And the Bible calls it precious faith. It is valuable. A faith of great price. It was not bought with corruptible things as silver and gold. But the faith that you have was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The value of the blood is the value of that faith. Think about it. How much you should value the faith that you have. What God has deposited in you. The value of it is the value of the blood. Because with it, it was bought. So if you want to play games with your Christian life, go ahead. If you want to live anywhere you want to live and come to church and sing the blood of Jesus, do it. But I want you to know the value of that faith is the value of the blood of Jesus. Faith of great price. I don't want to dwell on this, but I'll just say this in passing. There are different kinds of faith mentioned in the Bible. The Bible talks about great faith. I've said this before somewhere. It talks about little faith. It talks about strong faith. It talks about weak faith. You know, the centurion who came to Jesus and said, Lord, and I'm not worthy, in Luke chapter 7 verse 9, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof, but just speak the word. Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith. There's great faith. And when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, the Bible says there was wind and waves and storm, all of that. And, you know, the disciples got up and said, oh, Master, you don't care that we perish. He said, oh, ye of little faith. And in Romans, the Bible talks about Abraham. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. There's strong faith. You see that? And weak faith. The Bible says he was not weak in faith. So how can your faith be great? Great faith. You know, the more knowledge you have, the more information you receive from the Word of God, you have great faith. But your faith can be great and weak. Think about a big boy, okay? He's big in size. And then you think he's strong because he's big. But when something happens here, he can do anything. You realize that he's weak, even though he's big in size. Why? Because he hasn't exercised enough. He hasn't put his muscles to work. So even though his hand is big, he's a weak boy. That is how great faith is. You must put it to work for it to be strong. Your faith must be put to test. You must step out in faith for it to become strong faith. Your faith can never be strong if you don't do something. So if you get knowledge from the Word of God, put it to work and then you become strong in faith. Knowledge alone don't give strong faith. It's knowledge put to work. That is strong and great faith. Weak faith, and I just said, it's when you don't practice. Your faith may be great, but it will be weak. Little faith is when you have little information. You don't study the Word. You don't take in knowledge from the Word of God. But you can have little and strong faith. You can know just a little bit, but you put it to work. You'll be little and strong. But God's will for you is to have great and strong faith. Take in knowledge and put it to practice daily. Your faith will be great and strong. And that's God's will for us. But now let me really get to what I want to teach you here really fast. Verse 3 says, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. See, God has given all it takes for us to live a godly life on earth. All things. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Or to live a godly life. You have what it takes. You have the divine ability in you to live a godly life. But how is it going to come? He said, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. If you don't know your calling, if you're doubting what your calling is, I'll give you a general overview of your calling. You have been called unto glory. See, He has called us to glory and virtue. He hasn't called you, I said this the other day, I'll say it again. He hasn't called you to be a victim of the enemy. He has called you to glory. The Bible says we fell, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when we got saved, we were called to glory. That should be your experience. Called to glory. So daily, I should be getting better in my experience of divine glory. Daily. I'm going from glory to glory. I'm experiencing more of God. More of His glory. More of His goodness. More of His anointing and power. Daily. Because that's my calling. He has called us to glory. He didn't call you to stay a weak Christian. He has called you to glory. So you know, like they always ask us, you want to answer the call? I remember when I was, you know, in those days when I gave my life, they say that to us a lot of times. Are you going to answer? God is calling you to preach. I hated preaching. When I got, I said, Lord, let me just be saved and go to heaven. I don't want to preach. I will sponsor the gospel. Give me money. I'll sponsor the gospel. Look, I didn't want to preach. I was scared of it. And my pastor kept on telling me, He has called you to preach. Answer the call. I said, what do you mean by answer the call? I'm in church. I'm not going to preach. He said, answer the call. He said, God has called us to glory, but you're going to answer it. Live like that. Because that's your calling. Whereby are given unto us exceeding... See, this portion of scripture is amazing, amazing. He has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we shall be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers, experiencing. You see, some people experience this all the time when they sleep, okay? They fight with the devil all the time in their sleep. All they experience with demons. But that's not your calling. He has called you to experience the divine nature. So your experiences should be the experiences of God. Because to partake means to experience the divine nature. I said the other day, you are not God, but you are called to partake. Having escaped the corruption, now I'm not going to say that because it's going to take a lot of time. You have escaped the corruption that is in the world. You have escaped it already. You see the corruption in the world? The sin? The sickness? All the foolishness in the world? He said you have escaped it. That's corruption. Read Romans chapter 8. How the world was subject to corruption. Peter said you have escaped it. He said you have. By God calling you, you have escaped the corruption in the world. And this is what I want to teach now from verse 5. Say, and beside this, beside all of what God has done for you, now is your time to do something. Because you may be asking me, oh, Brother Rene from Monday, so you're talking about what God has done. What is my part in it? This is your part in it. And beside this, giving all diligence, earnestness, all it takes, add to your faith. The title of this teaching is Christian Addition. It's time to add to what God has given you. God has given you faith. Now add to it. That's why people have, they operate differently in God, because some have added, some have the same faith they had with the day they got saved. Nothing has been added to it. They have been 10 years in church. The same faith they had the day they got saved is the same that they have right now. Peter said, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. First thing is virtue. And the word he used there for add is supply lavishly. Supply lavishly. What does he say? I'm not adding anything from outside. I want to make that very clear. I'm not going to get virtue from anywhere else. I have the Holy Ghost. There is virtue in the Holy Ghost. Let me give you the picture that Peter was using here. Because they lived in a world where they had, you know, they used to have all kinds of drama and shows in the theaters in those days in the Greek world. Now, they'll have somebody who write the script of a play, like write the script, and then they'll get approval from the city council, and they'll give them a theater to perform. But now they need somebody to sponsor it, to sponsor the play, to supply the finance for the play, to supply it abundantly or lavishly so that the play can be performed. So your life, what God has written about you, is a script. This is a script of your life. And the earth is a theater for you to perform it. And then now, let virtue flow and add to your faith. The virtue is in the Holy Ghost. But you, by your actions, you let it flow. By your communing with Him, virtue will flow. That's why Paul said in Philemon, acknowledging the good things that are in you, your faith becomes effectual. The communication of your faith. So add virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. So you're a Christian, your moral life is really bad. Even though you are saved, you have not added virtue. You have not supplied it. You're a Christian, you're doing the things you did when you were unsaved. God said, add virtue, add moral excellence to your faith. People need to look at our lives and know that we are different by the way we live. Moral excellence. And it's your responsibility to add it. God won't add it for you. He won't make you live a moral life. It's you, by your decisions, daily, you're adding virtue. And the Bible says it takes diligence to do it. With all diligence. All diligence. It's not going to happen easily. It's a disciplined lifestyle daily. All diligence. You're adding to your faith. The second thing is knowledge. See, and to virtue, add knowledge. I told you about knowledge. It's important. You need it. You need to study. Put your mind to work. Because, see, what happens to Scripture when you study it? When, see, it's different. All of us know this. It's different when a preacher says something, and then you're like, wow, I got it. From when you study it yourself, it becomes yours and it remains in you. You can live by that better than you can live from what the preacher says. So if you are not studying for yourself, you are losing so much. Whatever you get from the Word of God on your own with the Holy Ghost will remain in you. It will bring joy and excitement within you. Not that it's hard to take what somebody else says and preach it. I don't know, people do that. I do that at times. All of us do that. But it is, you have to have prayed that over and over in you. It is not easy just to hear what somebody says and say the same thing. You know, at least for me, it don't happen. Because it will be as if I'm saying it from my head. I won't have the same feeling for it. Until I let that same thing take root in me and meditate on what he said before I can say it. Because he studied it and got it from the Holy Ghost. Study. Even if it's one verse of scripture every day, I tell you the truth, if something comes out from it, it will remain in you. You must be a disciplined Christian. You must. To survive. And to live the life of Christ, you must be a disciplined Christian. This life is, people, you know, so, you know, I told you I wasn't saved young enough as I would have loved to. When I got saved, some of my friends said, that man, it's not true. It's not saved. So just watch him. He will come back. They said, watch him. So we know that he's looking for something in that church. Watch him, he's going to come back. Day after day. I was reading the Bible. I was living with my brother then. My brother almost fought with me one time because he left home in the morning. I was reading my Bible. He came back at 4 in the evening. I was at the same, sitting on the same spot reading my Bible. He wasn't saved. He thought I was confused, that I was getting frustrated. That's why I was doing that. So he passed, I went into the room. He didn't say anything. Then he went to the kitchen, and there was a pot in the sink. That nothing, it wasn't dirty, nothing was inside, but it was just in the sink. It was there since morning. He said, Renee. I said, yeah. He said, do you know that this pot has been here since morning? I said, no. He said, you know you haven't written the Bible since I left this house in the morning? I said, yes. He said, you know, you're getting frustrated. Because your whole life is Bible, Bible, Bible. And I felt anger. I was getting angry. It's my older brother. And I told him that, let me tell you something. I said, I know where you're heading to. But you're going to talk against the Bible. No, you can never talk me out of it. I just told him up front. I said, I'm not going to stop it. And he came to me and said, I'm going to slap you. I was getting bored by studying the scriptures. I said, if you do it, you'll regret. I said, for your good, don't do it. And from that day, he never said anything. When I came here, he called me like, brother, we'll miss you. We'll pray for us. I said, praise God. You know, study. Your life will become stronger and stronger and stronger. Let the Word take root in you. Be seasoned in the Word. See, life will be joyful. You'll be walking and smiling. People think you're crazy. You'll just be walking and smiling. Is that wonderful? They'll say, you see what we're saying? He's out of his mind. Because this thing has taken hold of you. And the next thing to add is temperance. To knowledge, add temperance. I told you it's Christian addition. We're doing addition. Temperance. Self-control. You become a master of your emotions. You see, your emotions don't control you. But you have control over your emotions. Your mind doesn't wander everywhere. But you can put it in order. Because if you leave your mind alone, you'll be amazed how fast it can travel. Just let it run. It's the fastest runner in the world. You know it. You'll be sitting and looking at me, your mind is somewhere else, another continent. Am I the only one? Seriously. Somebody may be looking at you thinking you're really looking at them. It's just their image. Their mind is somewhere else. So, but you need temper, you need self-control. You see, and you cannot do it by your power. You can only let the Holy Ghost. That is why it is wonderful to always pray and study. Because by doing that, you have the strength to control your mind. You can't control your mind if you don't fellowship with God. You can't. You'll be in trouble because you're trying to fight thoughts that are more powerful. And you find yourself restless the whole day. But if you have given yourself to fellowship with the Spirit of God and studying His Word, the moment a thought wants to go astray, you bring it back immediately. You are a master of your life. Only Jesus is above you in your life. Your emotions are not. Your mind is not. Only Jesus is Lord over you. Don't let your emotions control dictate what you do. You have the power in you to put them under control. You will live a successful Christian life. You have the power. Paul said, every imagination. He didn't say God was going to cast it down for you. The Bible never said that. Every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, any thought in your mind that is not in line with Scripture is to be put under control. By who? God? No. By you. That's why it takes all diligence. Temperance. Self-control. Deliberately restraining yourself. And you gain mastery over your life. See, if Jesus is the shepherd, like Paul said, is he Paul, shepherd and bishop of your soul? He's Lord over your life. It is easy. Easy to be in control. Praise the Lord. The next thing, and to temperance, add patience. You persevere. Things may not be the way you want them to be. You might have prayed. You know, at times you pray, things don't happen speedily the way you want them to happen. You know it as well as I do. But there's patience. But the Bible says, we have been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have access. We have access into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul said, I love the way Paul writes. He said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work at patience. In trying times, there needs to be patience as a Christian. Why? Because patience work at experience. And experience will produce hope. And hope will never fail. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So patience is wonderful because by faith and patience, the promises are inherited. There are promises, there are things you want to see happen. But at times, it will take patience. And patience is not sitting idly. It is patience is active. It is doing something. while you're waiting on God. You see, when people say, I'm waiting on God, they'll sleep on their beds. I'm just waiting for God to do something. I'm waiting, I'm trusting the Lord. That's a wonderful phrase. Yeah, I'm trusting God. But you're not doing anything. Patience is active. Look at the Bible. There's nobody God ever called from their bed. Jesus never called any disciple who was not doing anything. All of them were in active work. Then he called them. Elijah called Elisha when he was doing something. He must be in activity while waiting on God. Add patience. And to patience, godliness. You see, this is a little bit tricky because godliness, see, there are places I won't go to. Not because they are in themselves bad, but because of how I'm going to be seen for the testimony of the faith. If I'm godly, at times you don't want to do some things because of the faith, not because it is sin. You see, this thing is a body. It's a body of Christ. It's not about you. For the sake of the body of Christ, there are places I won't go to for the testimony of the faith. That's godliness. So if you're considering the body of Christ, no, it's not only you. No, don't think. Paul said, if you eat meat, and it's going to make your brother fall if he sees you eating it, don't eat it. Is he putting you under the law? No. It's because you know this thing is about all of us. I'm not going to make you fall because I think I have more faith. If I have more faith, it means I can control myself from eating the meat when you're present. If you're going to do something, it's going to cause a weaker brother, a weaker sister to sin. Don't do it. You're going to say, oh, you put me under bondage. No. Because you're esteeming all the better than yourself. It's the truth of the gospel. I love you. I don't want you to fall. So I wouldn't do it in your presence. Even if it's not sin to me. Or if it's going to take for me not to do it at all, I wouldn't do it. People must see godly character in us. Our character daily should be a testimony of the faith. The way you talk to people is part of godliness. Even at work, not in church, the way you respond to clients will reveal your godliness. The way you talk to somebody you want to buy something from. You may think nobody knows me here, but just watch it. They will tell you one day, I thought you were a Christian. Godliness is adding to the faith that was obtained. And it also is reverence for God. You have the fear of God in you. You see, you're not afraid of God, like God is going to kill me. But you have reverence and respect for God. You're pious. If God is concerned, you're submitting. That's godliness. The fear of God is in your heart. You love Him so much, you won't want to hurt your relationship with Him. Godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's where we got the word Philadelphia from. Brotherly kindness. Love of the brethren. Because Christ said, if you love one another, then men shall know that you're my disciple. You see, no matter what power we manifest, if we live in strife and contention, you may think the world don't see it, but they know that something is wrong. shall men know by loving one another. You see, nobody can ever be the way you want them to be. I can never fully meet your standard that you have for me. What you think I should be, I can never be that to the fullest. But you're going to love me anyway. You're required to. Because we're a body. Loving the brethren is adding to the faith. You can't be in church with your sister or your brother and you're not talking to each other. It is sick. You're an enmity in the body of Christ. In the same church, you guys are in strife. That's not loving one another. Even if the person is in another church, if they're in the faith, even if they're not in the faith, for Jesus said, bless those who do what? Those who curse you. Loving one another, brotherly love, is an attribute of a Christian. Add it to your faith. Add it. And the last one is charity, which is love to its greatest extent, sacrificial love. You know, it is easy to say, oh, Christ loved us and He laid down His life for us. But you know, John said, even as Christ laid down His life for you, we should lay down our lives for the brethren. That is hard to take in. But it's the gospel. I didn't write the book. Lay down your life for the brethren. That kind of love for the greatest of all. Hope, faith, and love. Love is the greatest. Love is a superior realm. A superior experience. Love. Greater than faith. You believe that? Love is greater than faith. Because faith cannot work without love. If I love you, faith is going to be revealed. It's going to manifest. Jesus came. All what Jesus did, all the miracles, was not because He had so much power to show us. He didn't come to show us power. It's because of His love for mankind that power was released to help them. He loved them. At times He would look at them, the Bible says He was moved with compassion. And then He healed. So it is easy for faith to manifest if love is present. You can never help the brethren if you don't love them. In fact, let me tell you this. You are praying for God to fill you. To be filled. I will pray here, let God fill me. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesians. He said, knowing the height, the depth, the breath of the love of God. And then you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. That love that passes knowledge. Once you know the love of Christ, so you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. You're praying for power. Love people. Love people. You won't pray for power too much. Because you need power to help them if you love them. Same kind of love that God manifested. For God so loved the world. God didn't love the world because the world was so good. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners. You see, God, you see, I was talking with Pastor Frey. He said something powerful the other day. Maybe I heard it, it remained in me. He said God taught him something. Oh, I don't know, but this is what he told me. That he realized that the love that God had for us while we were sinners is not any less than what He has for us now.
Oh.
Because Christ didn't die for you because you were so good. No man prayed enough for Christ to die for him. In other words, if you were left to pray for yourself to qualify for the death of Christ, we'll still be praying today. Men 2,000 years ago will be praying today, because no man can pray enough to deserve the death of Christ. He died for you before you were born. While we were yet sinners, in due time. The same kind of love like that. That's what the Bible says, love one another like that. At charity. And what is going to happen? Verse 8. We'll come back to verse 8. For if all these things we have talked about, if they be in you in increasing measure, they make you. You know what Jesus said to Peter? Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus can make you whatever he wants to. I will make you. You will become. So if all these things we've talked about be in you and increase, you will become fruitful. And you will not be barren in your Christian experience. There will be so much fruit and productivity. Men will realize that God is at work in you. The fruitfulness of your experience will be evident. You just share with a brother, and you walk away, he will be looking at you. Was this an angel or God or man? Because what you just told them will produce fruitfulness in them. If these things be in you in increasing measure, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So if you're experiencing barrenness and unfruitfulness, what do you need to do? Add these things daily. With all diligence. Because they that lack them, listen to what happens to them. They are blind. Spiritually, but they can't see anything. I don't care how much you talk, they will not see it. They are blind and cannot see afar. See, all they want to live is now. All their actions are to benefit them now. If they're going to have pleasure now, they don't care about tomorrow. The consequences don't appear to them. They lack vision of God. So they live for the now, for the present pleasure, and forget about tomorrow, because you are blind. Because you haven't added these things to your faith. So you think today, I'm gonna sneak out and do this. My pastor won't see it. You think your pastor is after you? You are blind. That's the problem. And you cannot see. You think you are hiding from the pastor, but you are blind. You think your mother is not seeing, your father is not seeing. I'm gonna do this and come back to church. The Bible says you are blind, you cannot see afar off. You are seeing only now. You haven't seen what God has for you tomorrow. You have been blinded by today's pleasures. And your eyes have shut down to all the goodness of God for you. No vision of God. All you have is now. Add these things. It will heal your blindness. And your vision will become clearer. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give all diligence, the second time, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. You see, all of us have been called by God in different respects. You might not have been called to preach or to sing, but you have been called for something. God has elected you. I'm not talking about Baptist election now. Because people want to use the word that they want to use for their own benefit. But God has elected you. called you for a specific reason. You might have been called to preach, but you have the responsibility to make it sure. Oh, you think I'm called to be a preacher? I'm just going to go to church every day and it will happen. It might not happen. It might never happen. The calling might be wasted. But you have the responsibility to make it sure by diligently adding these things daily. Christian addition. Daily, you make your calling and election sure, ready to be used by the Master. Verse 12. Or verse 10 still. For if you do these things, if you do these things, you shall never fall. You see, you have secured yourself. The enemy won't find an entrance with all of this. No opportunity for you to fall. There'll be temptation still. Hard times are still going to come. There's still going to be darkness. But you have secured yourself. You walk through it as if nothing happened. You go through stress and still have the peace of God. You go through hard times, you still have joy in your heart. Because you have added these things. And finally, for so an entrance shall be granted unto you abundantly. As we climb the ladder of glory, at the end of the ladder, there will be an entrance granted to you into the everlasting kingdom. God will receive you joyfully because you have overcome. You have lived as a victor. You have lived as an overcomer. You conquered the enemy and his schemes. And you make an entrance joyfully, triumphantly into the gates of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? The Christian life is wonderful if you make it so. If you determine and decide for it to be wonderful, it will be. It is not a mystery, for the mystery has been revealed. There is no mystery in this faith to you who belong to it. Because unto us are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To you who belong to it, there is no mystery. It's been revealed. It's up to you to grasp it and live it in its fullness. And you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And you'll bring forth your fruit in due season. And your leaves shall not wither. And whatsoever you lay your hands upon. So you become an excellent spirit. You become excellent in life. Wherever you show up, failure will disappear. There will be success and fruitfulness wherever you are present. Because the Holy Ghost don't sponsor any flops. If you let Him walk in you, everything will be successful. Maybe not to your eyes, the way you define success, but in the eyes of the kingdom, you'll be a success for God. Stand to your feet. Give Him glory. If you understand what He's done, you'll give Him glory. It is a one, what a life that's been given to us. What a life. What a life. All you need to pray, Lord, open my eyes to see it more that I may live it. That's what I prayed. I pray. I said, God, open my eyes to see it more that I may live it more. Let me get into the fullness of your life in me. Help me to grow to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ and become a grown man in Christ. Become mature in Christ and live this life and enjoy the goodness of God. Be an overcomer for Him to His glory. Bless His name today. Give Him praise. Blessed be God. Hallelujah.